Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
Sermon on the Mount, and today we're actually getting to the eight Beatitudes, not all eight. We're going to deal with them one by one. And I've called it The Scum of the Earth, Part One. Who is truly blessed? The poor in spirit is the one we're going to look at. And although I'm preaching from Matthew's Gospel, I'm starting today with a text that comes from 1 Corinthians, because in this text, Paul is saying the same thing that Matthew has Jesus saying in Matthew, but in a different way. And because as Christians in the Western world, I don't know whether you've noticed it, we become increasingly what I'm going to call an oddity. We are an oddity in society. Now, a lot of very reactionary people, and I'm not one of them, scream persecution, persecution. I don't like doing stuff like that. But would the fact that we are an oddity in society lead to something worse in time to come? I can't really say. But clearly, we are an oddity increasingly in society. And more, we are out of sync with the pagan surrounds. And the words out of sync and in sync will feature again a little further on. So I'm starting with 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. We work hard with our own hands. This is Paul speaking. When we are vilified, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer gently. Up to this moment, we have become as the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. Now I'm going to move to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we've been hovering over these opening 24 verses of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to hover there for some time as we consider the individual beatitudes or blessings one by one. And in doing this, we recognize that these are not eight distinct kinds of people. They are eight of the best of human attributes and characteristics that are meant to be there in all people of the kingdom. And they will be embodied by the people of the kingdom. The sermon is about the emergence of a new humanity, you and me. That's what the sermon is about. The emergence of a new humanity. Now, this might catch you slightly off guard, but Woody Allen is a wonderful theologian for an atheist. We're looking at the beatitude today that reads as blessed are the poor in spirit in Matthew's Gospel, and just blessed are the poor in Luke's Gospel. So we need to consider what it was that Jesus actually meant with this beatitude. But when it comes to issues of poverty and wealth, our go-to theologian today, Woody Allen, had this to say. Money is better than poverty, if only for financial reasons. And then the one I really like, if only God would give me a clear sign, like making an enormous deposit into my bank account. And I think we've all felt like that sometimes, right? So we're following Matthew's account of the sermon, and in it, Matthew is very, very careful to link two extremely important points. Jesus speaks the Sermon on the Mount immediately after he announces the gospel of the coming of the kingdom. It's very important that you hold on to that. He speaks the Sermon on the Mount immediately after he announces the gospel of the coming of the kingdom. In other words, the good news which he announces in Matthew 4 is followed by more good news in Matthew 5, and that is that there will be, because of the coming of the kingdom in Jesus, the emergence of a new kind of human, a kingdom human, who up to that time had not been in existence. So what is the good news that Jesus announces preceding the sermon? Well, in Matthew 4:17, he says, repent, metanoia, change your mind in light of the kingdom that is coming in me. Change your mind because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he's saying here is radical. He's saying that in him, the new era has begun. It is a new world order in the proper sense of that term, not the way that people use it now. And the new covenant and the new order will be inhabited by a new humanity, and the new human will look like this, the Sermon on the Mount. The future is breaking into the present, and the ethic of heaven is invading and colliding with the earth and bringing God's heaven to bear upon God's earth. And the two collide. The two halves of God's good creation, God's heaven and God's earth. And the ethic of heaven is invading earth in Jesus. Now, before we launch into unpacking the beatitude itself, we need to look at its, what I'm going to call its packaging. Jesus brackets each beatitude with the phrase, theirs is the kingdom. What that means, Tim, is yours is the kingdom. That's what it means. Theirs, ours, is the kingdom. That's enormous. And please notice that Jesus says it in the present tense. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, not theirs will be the kingdom of heaven, as some have taught it. This is about God's kingdom in the here and now, because Jesus has invaded earth. The Beatitudes in that sense are all different dimensions of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, no different from signs and wonders. They are miraculous inbreaking, and the whole package is wrapped in the promise that ours is the kingdom. Jesus said it. I give you authority. The kingdom is yours. I give you the keys to the kingdom. The phrase there or they for me is beautiful. It makes me choke up. It literally means that the kingdom is of such as them. It is of us. Because of Jesus and the inbreaking of the kingdom into the here and the now, the kingdom flows from within such as us. What an incredible privilege that we get to do what Jesus began. The ethic of the kingdom, which brings heaven to earth, flows from within us. I sometimes struggle to get my head around that. I mean, if I were God, thanks be to God I'm not, but if I were God, I don't know that I could extend that kind of grace. That someone as busted and sometimes confused and often sticky and difficult and full of stuff and nonsense with default settings towards Babylon as me, not even to mention you, gets to usher in God's rule and God's reign. Wow, Lord. Wow. And Jesus came, full of grace and truth. Well, we still can't get to the chosen beatitude for today, because we've got to consider the meaning of the word blessed or blessed. I told you we'd get to that, all right? The word in Greek is makarios. Now, those of you who are old enough to remember will remember that years ago there was a very high-profile Eastern Orthodox archbishop called Archbishop Makarios. And I was a young teenager when he was about, probably 13 or 14, and I thought I was very clever because I called him Archbishop Happy, because that's what the word in its simplest form in the Greek means, is happy. I used to refer to him as Archbishop Happy. There's a very famous Monty Python sketch, the string sketch. Google it in your own time. I can do it for you, but you got to pay me to do that. And in that string sketch, the Archbishop Makarios actually features. So happy, I'm going to say, is an unfortunate translation because it tends to emphasize my feelings. So there are translations that read, happy is. But the emphasis then is on my feelings. In other words, if I live like this, I will feel happy. But that emphasizes the wrong thing. The correct emphasis is that when we live like this, then God is happy. That's the emphasis, is when we live as kingdom citizens by the values of the Sermon on the Mount, then God is happy. Our own happiness fluctuates. And very often in ministry, we have things like joy, which is at a deeper level, back to Philippians. But it doesn't mean I walk about with a silly, happy smile on my face all day long. So Mother Teresa said this as she went about her work with the poorest of the poor, the untouchables in Calcutta. If I went to them, the poor, with a sad face, it would only make them much more depressed, she explained. And following her own admonition, Mother Teresa's perpetual smile was as integral to her image as the weathered face and the blue-trimmed white robe. But her exterior sunniness masked a secret that not many know, known just really to a handful of clergy counselors. And it was revealed through research into her sainthood candidacy in the Roman Catholic Church. Mother Teresa, all of her life, was afflicted with feelings of utter abandonment by God from the very start of her work amongst the homeless children and dying people in Calcutta's slums. And from all available evidence, this experience persisted until her death 5 decades later. There was a brief interlude in 1957 and 58 where it was as if the Spirit breathed on her again and she experienced God again, and that gave her a second wind for the second half of the ministry of her life. As Christians, we sometimes assume that the saintliest and godliest people exist in a state of continual divine ecstasy. But the phenomena of darkness, feeling keenly aware of God's silence or absence, has often occurred amongst the godliest people. And it has, by the way, nothing to do with a loss of faith. Please, would you hear that? It has nothing to do with a loss of faith. Paradoxical as it might seem to us, we come to realize as we mature that suffering to some extent is a gift and a necessary aspect of vocation. We have mountaintop experiences for sure, but we live our lives in the valleys. And we sang it earlier, mountains and valleys, was that right? Mountains and valleys, it's both. It's not either or, it's both and. But the bulk of our lives are lived in the valleys. And the divine silence was especially excruciating for Mother Teresa because she enjoyed vivid experience of God's love and immediate presence in 1946 when she was called to enter the slums, leaving behind the comforts of teaching at a covenant school. As much as we desire God's inbreaking in the miraculous and in healing specifically, and we do desire that, and we lean into that, and we recognize that that is a part of our existence, mountaintop experience, for its own sake, can become idolatrous. We seek Jesus. And whether the experience is in the valleys or on the mountaintop, we seek Jesus. Please be careful. Just be careful of going, what am I pursuing here? We pursue healing. We pursue the miraculous. But actually, that comes because we pursue Jesus. Those things are not the kingdom. Those things are signs of the coming of the kingdom. And sometimes we've confused them. So because of this emphasis on our happiness being skewed here, there's been a hunt for the best English term to describe the Greek word makarios. People have moved through fortunate, approved, lucky, spot on, congratulations, right side up, and so on. Now, they've all got merits and demerits. But I'm with Daryl Johnson, who suggests that in sync or in harmony with the kingdom is the person who lives like this, might be the very best translation. In sync with the kingdom are the incorruptibly pure. When we live like that, we are in harmony with God's present rule and God's present reign. When we live like that, makarios, congratulations, you fortunate bum, you right side up, you right on, in alignment, in sync, in harmony, poverty stricken, scum of the earth, kingdom type. as we go through the sermon, I want to emphasize again that these kingdom traits are counterintuitive to human nature. Jesus bestows them on us miraculously. It's supernatural, as signs of the inbreaking of the kingdom, no less than signs and wonders. He didn't come to that hillside seeking people who lived like this. He said that in him people actually would live like this. The kingdom of God has come extremely near, and a new kind of humanity is emerging in the world. I find that very exciting. Eventually, we can then get to beatitude number one, you fortunate poverty-stricken. Before I get to it, please bear in mind again that we can't separate the Beatitudes from the context into which they were originally spoken, which was a kind of a cause and effect situation by which the coming of the kingdom would result in this new kind of humanity who live like this. Now, when we lose that link between the good news of the coming of the kingdom that results in a people who live like this, when we lose that link, it leads us to a wrong perspective on the sermon. The worst one would be the teaching of dispensationalism. It's impossible to live like this. I can't live like this. This must be for a different era. And so I rest in Jesus' righteousness and justice and go off on my merry way. That would be closely followed by a stifling legalism that says, unless I live like this, I will not make it into heaven. Oh God. Where do we get that from? That might be the worst one, actually. That would be followed by the possibility that this all becomes so incredibly idealistic that we're continually frustrated. That's not the way to receive it. I'm going to make a suggestion to you in terms of how we receive the whole kingdom on the mount. And you weigh this in your spirit. This is how we receive it. In Jesus, history has reached a crisis point. The future consummated kingdom, as it will be one day when all is in all and all is the way God intends it to be, is spilling over into the present. Heaven is invading earth in Jesus, and all around us we can see signs of this incredibly good news. Isn't that freeing? Do you find that freeing? I find that freeing. Can you feel God's presence in that? Can you feel how reading it like that becomes hopeful and freeing? And so one of the clearest indications that this is all happening is that there's an emergence of a people who are poor in spirit. So what did Jesus mean by poor in spirit? Because the gospel verses about poor in spirit can be particularly challenging to interpret. What do they mean for a church like us who wants to prioritize people who are on the margins? Doesn't matter for what region, the reason they're on the margins, but we want to emphasize the marginalized people because that's what we see Jesus doing. What does it mean for us? So the New Testament Greek has two words we translate as poor. The one is the day-to-day struggling to make ends meet, penes. You're a young family, you've got kids, you've got to pay accounts, and so you do your budget, and this month you're 56 bucks short, so you go to the bank of mom and dad to make it through. That's penes. That's just the ongoing struggle of life, but that's not the word that's used here or in Luke's gospel. The word that is used is tochos. Tochos, P-T-O-C-H-O-S. And that speaks of the grinding poverty of the very poorest of the poor, the beggar who is bowed down by poverty. So you could read that, following our train of thought, as in sync with the kingdom are the desperately poor in spirit, the beggarly poor in spirit. And in that sense, the poor in spirit are those who are fully reliant on grace. Those of us who know, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. But you have done it. You have done it. He has done it. Those who know that there is nothing they can bring in offering for the return of spiritual sustenance. Essentially, those who can say, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to your cross I cling. Empty hands, empty pockets. Now, of course, that has very little, if anything, to do with physical poverty. You see the pause. You pick up the pause there. When you when you teach preaching, you teach pause. Because that allows the Holy Spirit to have space to minister to us. You see, this has little, if anything, to do with physical poverty, except that the physically poor will find it way easier to come to the cross in this way, since they have nothing to rely on other than God. Then most of us have other things we can rely on: bank accounts, investments, bags of gold, stocks, bonds, cryptocurrency, national health, Canadian tax refunds, inheritance. There's not much else I can think of. That's what Luke means when he just records this as blessed are the poor. He doesn't link it to a spiritual condition. Now, liberal scholarship has said that Matthew tried to spiritualize what Jesus did by teaching that it's the poor in spirit. Now, that is most unlikely. Let me tell you why. Matthew is a distinctly Jewish gospel. It's the most Jewish of the gospels. It is a midrashic teaching. And for the Jew, care of the poor was never an optional extra. It was always intrinsic to what it meant to be a good Jew. And Matthew, as a Jew of Jews, would never have spiritualized Jesus' words here. Throughout all of Scripture, we meet the God who is the champion of the powerless, the marginalized, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the alien. There's nothing new here. But nowhere in the Bible, please hear this, is material poverty held out to us as an ideal spiritual condition. Nowhere. Or something we ought to aspire to. Material poverty is not something we aspire to or God wants. Nowhere are we told to have a poverty mentality. Nowhere in the story is the living God happy, following our thinking, when people are materially poor. Why would he be happy at poverty in this instance? It would be wrong to take Jesus' words in Luke's gospel to mean that God is happy when people are materially poor. That would be a twisting of Scripture. We're following the thought here that it is the happiness of God that is important. And when people live in this kingdom way, then God is happy. And poverty is not a kingdom way, and that would not make sense. That is not a condition God wants or a condition that makes him happy. The blessing of the physically poor here in Luke's gospel rests not in their physical poverty, but rather in the reality that their physical poverty is far more likely to lead to an attitude that knows that they are beggarly poor and they need help. They are far less likely than you and me to be self-reliant. In fact, grinding poverty will render them utterly incapable of self-reliance. Consequently, they're far more likely recipients of the fullness of the kingdom than those of us who can rely on things other than God. Whatever we do, do not idealize physical poverty as a kingdom value. Just as that thing that I try not to teach against stuff, but sometimes I do, just as that thing that I teach about so often that it's irritating you, that I absolutely abhor prosperity and health and wealth theology, it's nonsense. Okay, it truly is. The opposite and equal error is a poverty mentality. The blessing Luke speaks of rests in the reality that the poor really only have one hope. Their whole existence hangs on God, and if God's not coming through for me, I'm done. Luke and Matthew aren't saying different things. They're saying the same things. We are all spiritually bankrupt. We are all spiritual paupers. Some are just able to acknowledge it more easily than others. The beggarly poor know without being told that they are fundamentally helpless, and they admit it, and so they receive what I'm going to call Jesus' backhanded blessing of being, by and large, the right side up, in sync kind of people. Let me close with this thought. Will we ever be rich in spirit? Well, yes, but also no. We will never live apart from God, even in the consummated kingdom when one day all is as it should be and as God intended it to be, and as we say theologically, God is all in all. We will never be independent from God himself, ever. We will never be self-contained. And so we will never be in and of ourselves rich in spirit. But also, yes, here's the paradox. The yes is vested in the inverted and countercultural nature of the kingdom of God and the kingdom ethic of the Sermon on the Mount. We are rich in spirit every time we are poor in spirit. Every time we are humble, every time we are meek, every time we are peacemakers, every time we are persecuted, every time we are incorruptibly pure, and in that way poor in spirit, we become rich in spirit. And when we are that thing, the kingdom is ours and God is happy. The kingdom is ours, all of it. The kingdom is yours. It's all yours to give and to receive. Forgiveness, setting free, deliverance, wisdom, truth, hope, life, light, power, community, healing, fullness, gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, creativity, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. It's all mine to receive, and it's all mine to give away. So well done, you blessed paupers, you fortunate outcasts, you scum of the earth, you rejected, you neglected, too thin, too fat, too ugly, too stupid. You're blessed by God. You're blessed by God. Blessed are the sat upon, the spat upon, and the ratted on. Blessed are the meth drinkers, the pot sellers, and the illusion dwellers. Paul Simon, we can hear him sing it.
church service makes me nervous. Blessed are the penny rookers, cheap hookers, groovy lookers. Forsaken me. I have tended my own garden much too long.
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.